Christ came into this world. And now this morning, as we consider just a small part of that historical account, speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit have free reign. Father, may we yield to you during these next few moments as we worship you by giving attention to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A little tentative this morning. I have 3 pages of notes right here. But as I was studying them this morning, God gave me a different set of notes that are upstairs on my desk. And I didn't grab the wrong ones. I was going to preach that one next week. But as we were up here singing that last song, God kind of spoke to my heart. Said, don't preach this one that I have with me. He said, preach the one upstairs. And so I'm going to do my best here. We may be out of here quite early today. But I want to look at the wise men. And so please bear with me if I stumble a little over trying to figure out what verses my next point comes from. That will at least explain that. You'll know why I seem to be struggling a little bit. But I try to be sensitive to what God is telling me to do. And I don't understand. Trying to work on the microphone. But try to always be sensitive. God has changed my message at the last minute before, but never quite at that last of a last minute. And so we'll just go together on this. But I want to look at the wise men. A fascinating part of the account of the birth of Christ. We always picture them as 3 men riding camels that are quite laden with extravagant gear, and 3 men dressed in the best and the finest of robes at that time, in that era. We picture them traveling over the deserts, great miles, to come to see Christ. And we often picture these 3, though we don't know why we picture 3 other than perhaps the 3 gifts presented to Christ. We have no idea how many there were. There may have been 2. There may have been 12. We don't know. But we picture them arriving in Jerusalem and then traveling on down to Bethlehem. We picture them galloping up on their camels to the stable where Christ was born. And we picture them jumping off the camels, going into their saddlebags, each getting out his wonderful gift for the King of Kings, the Son of God here on earth, taking them into the stable and presenting them as they bow before the manger. Often that's how we picture them. But we know that that is not what happened. And so we want to consider what happened and try to make a few spiritual applications to these 3 or however many wise men there were. I find it first of all fascinating that we call them wise men. Why did God choose to call them wise men? We hear the term from time to time in reference to these men as magi. They had a specific title, specific place in their society and in their culture. They were men who would give advice, men who were religious, men who were holy, men who were in touch with God. But they were from the East. You see, they probably were involved in a false religious system. They were probably involved in much superstition and in much idolatry. But there was a man who had lived about 500 years, a little over 500 years before their time, a man by the name of Daniel, who also lived in the East, who also lived in a society rampant with idolatry, rampant in superstition, also considered to be one of these wise men or magi in that society and in that culture. But we know Daniel was a very different type of a man than what most men in his position in his time were. We know that Daniel was a very godly man, a man who feared God, a man who would take a stand against all of the kingdom, against all of the powers on earth. Daniel took a stand and said, I will not be moved. I will not waver from my faith, my trust, my obedience to my God. And Daniel left quite a legacy. Daniel obviously made quite an impression. And I believe that down through the ages, Daniel's name lived on among these people of the East.
And as Daniel gave, and we have preserved for us in the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel, Daniel gave many different prophecies, some involving a great period and lengths of time, and some also involving the coming of the Messiah. I believe Daniel prophesied many other prophecies beside those which have been preserved for you and for me in the Word of God. And I believe part of those prophecies that Daniel gave in his day, 500 years before these wise men came, he gave the prophecy about the star that would appear, that would signify the King of Kings, the Lord of heaven and earth has come in the form of a babe. You see, these wise men, as they came, they knew where to go. They knew to go to Jerusalem. They knew to look for a baby, him that was born King of the Jews. And so I believe as these wise men came, I believe they were coming in obedience to the Word of God, though they were a little bit, a great deal of misunderstanding there, a great deal of false religion in their background and in their history. Nevertheless, these men came. They came in response to what little they knew. The first thing I want to see as we follow their journey is, first of all, it involved a journey. They came from the east. We don't know how many miles. We don't know exactly where they came from. I'm of the personal opinion they came from the area of Babylon, because I can't escape what I believe is Daniel and his legacy over there. And where else would they have heard of the one who would be born King of the Jews other than from Daniel and from the three Hebrews that had gone into captivity with him that took such a stand? But it involved a journey, their encounter with Christ. I know in my own personal life, my encounter with Christ, my introduction to Him, when I first came to His throne and bowed before Him, and it also involved quite an extensive journey. And as we would consider, and if we took stories from each one of us this morning, we also would find that our journey began and was extensive and over a great period of time. Many events, many series of things took place in our journey to our first encounter with Christ, to bow before His throne and acknowledge that this is the King of Kings, this is the Lord of glory, this is the Savior of the world who is now seated on heaven's throne. What journey has God brought you through? Some of us would like to forget those journeys. Some of us have gone through things we wish we hadn't experienced. Others of us were saved at a very young age, and our journey was very short and very brief. But the thing about these men is they did not conclude their journey until they met the Savior, did they? We don't know what all they faced. We don't know what all they encountered. We know the land was rough. The times were hard. The roads were full of thieves and people who were willing to take advantage of weary travelers along the way. When we take a journey, we think, well, I can stop at a Holiday Inn or a Motel 6 along the way, get a nice clean room, have a good breakfast down at Bob Evans and be on my journey. But they didn't have those privileges when these wise men took their journey. You see, they did have inns. We read about Joseph and Mary going to the inns looking for a room. But if you and I stopped in an inn like they had the opportunity to stop at, we might check in and pay the bill, but when we showed up at a room, we wouldn't stay. We would be repulsed by what we would find. It's a very difficult time for travelers. No clean beds, no place to stay that was safe. But these three men traveled through all the hardships, through all the difficulties. They kept going on until they had their encounter with Christ. How about you this morning? Are you here, perhaps, have never had an encounter with Christ? Perhaps you're here this morning and you are not yet saved. You're not born again. You don't know if you were to die in the next few moments where you would spend eternity. But you know a little bit of truth. You've heard a little bit from the Word of God. You've heard a little bit, though it's mixed with some false ideas and some false beliefs and from what religion you had in the past. But you know just a little bit, and God has started you on your journey. You may not understand you're on a journey that leads to the throne of God. After all, in my own personal experience, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand where God was taking me, why I was going through the things I was going through, the situations, the circumstances. I felt like I had no choice to travel where I traveled. But nevertheless, it led to the very throne of God. You're wondering about those flashes. We've been waiting to get a good digital camera to take pictures to make a new church flyer. And Stephen's up there taking pictures to put in the church flyer. So anyway, please don't let that distract you. But you're on your journey. Sometimes the journey is easy. But more often than not, that journey is very difficult. More often than not, that journey that leads to the foot of cross, that is very throne, is filled with bumps, filled with roadblocks, it's filled with treachery, it's filled with danger and deceit. But stay on that journey. Don't turn off that journey. Don't turn off that path. Don't go a different way. Don't wander off and say, I'll go over into the flowery beds of ease. Go to the very foot of the cross. See Christ there crucified on your behalf. Let me assure you, let me guarantee you that it's well worth the effort. It's well worth the journey that you might travel and be traveling upon. These wise men, I'm sure they felt the journey was worth it. Dusty, dirty, tired. Nevertheless, they arrived in Jerusalem. But when they arrived in Jerusalem, we find that they did not know the way from there. God had given a little direction in the prophecies, I believe, that had gone down from the time of Daniel to their days. They had a little direction in that star in the sky that they followed that would help them find out that Jerusalem might be the place to go. But they got there, and the star is gone, and now they're wondering, now what do we do now? This is a big city, a big town, lots of homes, and lots of fancy homes. We don't know which door to knock on. We don't know where the King of the Jews is. They needed help. That's the second thing we find, that they, first of all, had to take a journey. But as they came to the conclusion of the journey, we find that they had to seek the help of another. It's the same way with a lost soul coming to Christ. They've been on a journey. They've gone through circumstances. Those times have been tough, difficult. They don't understand why all these things have come in their life. And they've seemed to reach the bottom of the barrel, the end of the rope, nowhere else to turn but up. And so they're trying to look for God. They're trying to find Him. They're trying to seek Him. And they have a great deal of difficulty finding where is God in all of this. But they have to sometimes stop and ask for directions. They need to stop and ask for help, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? Every one of us this morning that are here in this room that know that Christ is our Savior fit into that one term, the preacher. You see, when we think of that phrase or that term preacher, we think of someone that's doing what I am now, standing before a group of people preaching the Word of God. But the way that the Bible often uses that word preacher is just a messenger, an ambassador, someone who takes that good news and shares it with those who are on their journey and looking for directions. Aren't you glad when you are out traveling, or if you're in a strange place and I think of a mall when it's crazy, you're looking for help, they've got someone there with information. Or you're in a tourist trap somewhere and you don't know where to go next or how to find what you're looking for, they've got this information booth, someone to help you. Well, that's what every Christian is. They're that attendant in the information booth for those lost souls on that journey to Christ, seeking His throne. Please don't take any more picture, you guys. We need to fulfill our responsibility and do what God has asked us, because we have to realize that as these wise men needed help, they needed directions, they needed someone to show them the way so that they might be introduced to Christ. You and I have the gospel. You and I have the roadmap. You and I know the way to be introduced to the Savior, the King of Kings, the one that they so desperately need to be introduced to. And so they needed help. They stopped and they asked direction. Isn't that, you'd think these were three wise women, wouldn't you? You ladies know who are married. Us guys, man, we never stop and ask for directions. If the thought crosses our mind, by the time it crosses our mind, we're too lost that there's no one around to ask for directions anymore. That's just the way we are. But these three wise men, they did ask for directions. Sometimes that lost soul, if you're here this morning without Christ, you're on a journey, you know it, you can sense it, You may not understand where that journey is taking you, but you know you're on a journey. Let me encourage you to do as these men did. Stop. Ask directions. We'd be so happy to take the Word of God and just simply share with you what God said. I'm glad a man by the name of Wes Rowe, he was a seminary student at the time, I'm glad he stopped and gave me directions. I'm glad he didn't just say, Ken, you know, I think, it's been my experience, that if you just go to church, if you just try to live right, if you try to keep the Ten Commandments, I just believe that if you do those things, it's my opinion, if you do those things, you'll be all right. I'm glad he didn't share that with me. I'm glad he didn't say, well, Ken, you know, I had that religious feeling once too. And so you know what I did? I went to a church and I told them, look, I'm having some religious feelings. I want to get baptized. Will you baptize me? And I got baptized. It was the most wonderful thing in my life. And now I think I'm okay. And so, Ken, that's my advice. It's been my experience. Just go to a church, find a church that'll baptize you and get wet, and everything will be okay and you'll be happy. I'm glad he didn't share his opinion and his experience with it. I'm glad he went to the Word of God and said, Ken, take the Bible and open it up to Genesis chapter 1. And as he shared with me out of the Word of God, he showed how Christ was my substitute, that sin is always deserving of death. I'm so glad that that day he told me that I was a sinner bound for hell. Most people don't like to hear that type of thing, but you know, to me it was good news because I was a weary traveler on a long journey full of bumps, full of bruises and deceits and struggles. You were there once too, if you know the Lord. You know how good that good news is to hear that you're a sinner headed for hell. It's good to know those things and get them off your chest and to know that someone else understands and that most of all, God in heaven knows what you've done and that He's not mad at you about it. You see, He still loves you. If you continue in your sins, you'll be punished, but He never punishes in anger. I should say, when you come to the end of the road, He doesn't punish in danger. He punishes justly. God does experience anger and wrath at sin. But if you're living in ignorance, without knowing the Lord is your Savior, He loves you. That's why He's let you go down this journey. You see, when man and everything is going good in their life, man very rarely accepts the Lord as their Savior. You see, there's no need. And so He sends the struggles, He sends the hardships. He lets you get to the bottom of the barrel, the end of the rope, where there is nowhere else to go but up. And as you look up, you see the Savior's nail-pierced hand reaching down, saying, here I am, let me help you. He's offering the hand, but you know you've got to put your hand up into His through faith. Ask for directions. Let someone introduce you to the Savior. We'll share with you God's Word, not our opinion, but God's Word. How God says you can have forgiveness of sins. How God says you can have a relationship with Him. How God says you can spend eternity in His heaven. I'm glad Wes Rowe shared that with me. And I was saved 25 years ago. But these wise men, they took a journey. When they got there, they asked for directions. You know, it's interesting. After they got directions from Herod, who questioned them, of course. We know what happened, but he sent them off down to Bethlehem after Herod had consulted with the Jewish leaders. But as they left the presence of Herod, agreeing with him to give him news of the one who is born King of the Jews, in verse 9, we pick it back up. It says, and when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You see, God gives direction. Because when the Bible is shared, when the Word of God and the Gospel, according to God's opinion, according to what God says, is shared, you know it's right. You know this is the truth. You know they're not sharing false doctrine with you, but you know this is the right thing. Something within ourselves tells us this is the way of a relationship with God. This is how we can come to the end of the journey that God has been taking us on. And we'll rejoice, just as these wise men rejoice with exceeding great joy that God was once again active in their lives. They now had a relationship with God. It tells us in verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now there's a few things in here that I want to consider. What did they do when they came face to face with the Savior? What did they do when they came to the Christ child, the Son of God in the flesh? They knew who he was. They had been directed there. First of all, got the information from as ungodly a man as you'll get. And that's who we were going to look at, was Herod. But we'll save him perhaps next week if the Lord lets me preach it next week. But he told them, go down to Bethlehem. You'll find the Son of God, the King of Israel. And so they went. God then also showed them the way. And they came in. They knew who it was in that manger. They knew who that little baby in swaddling clothes was. And what was their first response? It was worship. It was worship. You remember the day just after you were saved? How the whole world looked different? How everything changed in your eyes? Though everything was the same, you saw it through different eyes. But all of a sudden, everything is worship. Because you see, the world is God's creation. Before, you just saw it as a means to pleasure, as a means to meet your needs. But after you're saved, it's all different. Everything changes, and worship becomes natural to the born-again child of God. But what happens over the years is our hearts grow cold and callous, and we no longer want to worship God as we once did. Oh, to have those joys and the excitement of a new believer in our own hearts, to go be able to go back to that day when we knelt before the cross of Christ and accepted Him as our Savior. Oh, to be able to go back in those times of worship. How faithful have you been to God in the last months? How faithful have you been to the house of God in the last few months? How faithful have you been to the Word of God in the last few months? Have you been losing some of that sense of awe? Have you been losing some of that sense of worship in your life? If you have, you need to kneel once again at that foot of the cross and ask God and say, God, I'm sorry I've lost it. I'm sorry I've let our relationship grow cold. Oh, how I want the joy back. How I want the excitement, the enthusiasm back. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, I've never really had that. I never had that compelling desire to worship. I know when I was first saved, I just started going to church every time the doors were open. I remember reading my bulletin when I was first saved, and it said in there, they had services on Sunday night, so I went on Sunday night. It said they had services on Wednesday night, so I went on Wednesday night. It said they had something called visitation on Saturday morning, and I thought, well, they're having church again. I'm going to go. And I found out what visitation was about. I was just naive. But you see, I had that sense of worship, that awe for what God had done. You see, God took me in an awful rough journey, a difficult journey. Boy, I'm so glad I was saved. Maybe God was merciful and gracious to you and you didn't have to go through what I went through in order to get saved. Maybe you never really had that sense of awe that you ought to have. Maybe God and the Savior just doesn't mean as much to you as He means to me. But if God hadn't saved me by His grace, if He hadn't sent a man by the name of Todd Castor to introduce me to the man by the name of Wes Rowe, who then told me the plan of salvation, if I was still lost today, oh, I just know how bad I'd be off. See, I love my Lord an awful lot. The Bible tells us to whom much is forgiven, there's much love. Now, I just terribly misquoted that, but you know the verse I'm referring to. But you know there ought to be just as much love in the heart of the one who is saved from those terrible things the world will do to a lost soul. There ought to be just as much awe, just as much enthusiasm, just as much desire for worship. It ought to be natural. Boy, you ought to just want to tell the whole world. Man, you remember when you proposed your wife and she said yes? Remember wanting to tell everybody? Wanting to get on top of the housetop and just shout it to the world? She said yes. That's the enthusiasm you ought to have for the Savior. Ladies, you remember when he proposed to you and you were so excited? You just want to tell all your girlfriends, man, he asked me to marry him. I can't believe he finally asked me. That's usually what you say, he finally asked me. But boy, you just couldn't wait to tell everybody. That's what our relationship with Christ ought to be. You see, the reason we want to tell everybody is because we love that one. We're not ashamed of them. We're proud that they asked me or that she said yes to my question, to my proposal. And we have that excitement. That's what Christianity is all about. You see, someone introduced us to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, the one who rescued you from burning in hell forever. There is nothing good in this world but comes from the hand of God. Satan makes a lot of promises that if his followers will just follow him and commit to him, he offers them the world on a silver platter. But you know what he gives them? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing good in this world but what comes from the hand of God. You see, the lost people enjoy an awful lot of good from God. They don't appreciate it. They don't acknowledge where it has come from. But it's from God nevertheless. But we know that. And we ought to worship God for it. We ought to be willing to tell everybody about it. And we ought to be willing to tell everybody about Him, the giver of all good things. These wise men worshipped. They couldn't help themselves. And it wasn't just this half-hearted stuff. Look what it tells us there. It says they were coming to the house. They saw the young child with Mary's mother. And what did they do? They fell down. There's nothing half-hearted about falling down in worship. Nothing half-hearted about that. You still have that enthusiasm for worship? You still fully appreciate what God has done for you, or have you lost the appreciation? Has your heart grown cold? Has it become commonplace? We see also that they departed into their own country another way. See, the life should change after they have an encounter with Christ. There should be a dramatic change in your life so that when you bow before that cross of Christ and say, Lord, here I am, save me, I'm a sinner, I can't help myself, I'm going to go to hell if you don't do something for me, but I believe that you died on the cross in my place and I accept you as my Savior, your life is forever changed. It was funny last night, helping Guy with his homework. Part of their homework, they have to do daily devotional. It's called Quiet Time. It's a little booklet, and they ask questions from a few verses of Scripture. And I don't remember exactly what the question was. Oh, how did God change your life? Now, Guy was saved pretty young. I praise God for all my kids were saved pretty young. That by God's grace, I'll escape what I went through, the things I had to go through, and the terrible memories I have. But anyway, the question was, how did God change your life after you got saved? And here's this little, he's only 6 years old. How much of a change takes place? So I said, well, God made you a new creature. You know what he did? He giggled. He thought that was funny. I'm a creature, he said. And it was just kind of cute, so I kind of teased him about being a strange creature and stuff. But you know, that verse is so true. We become a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. These wise men, after they met Christ, everything was different. They didn't go home by the same route. The route they took was obviously the most convenient, the easiest route. They said, oh no, I'm not going that easy route. I'm going a different way. I'm a different person. I know Christ. I'm not going to go back and I'm not going to betray him. A lot of Christians are betraying Christ because they knelt at the foot of the cross. They accepted Christ as their Savior. They may even have worshipped in all sincerity, but they went back the same way as they had knelt. They got up and they lived the same way, and the world is laughing at them. They're looking for the easy way, but as the world turns their back on them, they begin to snicker and to sneer and say, yeah, he says he's a Christian, he says he's religious, but I know better because nothing's different, nothing's changed. These men went back a different way. wasn't an easy route. The way they had come was rough and difficult, but it was the best route. It was the easiest route. But God said, go back a different way. You see, when you come up from that sinner's prayer, there should be a change in your life. There was a change in your life. We should live like there was a change in your life. How about you this morning? Oh, we all struggle with that old sin nature. We all struggle to overcome, especially if we're saved later in life, with some of those habits. It's not an excuse. I'm not excusing any of us. Notice I include myself. There's things I struggle with yet. But you know, when we stand before Christ, He's going to say, why didn't you do more for me? Why didn't you try harder? Why didn't you lean on me more to help you overcome these things? You see, He expects you to worship, first of all, but He also expects you to come up and go out a different way, to be changed. And so this morning, as we think of the three wise men, first of all, we think, are you here this morning without Christ? Have you never had that introduction to Him, that life-changing experience where you take Christ as your Savior? Oh, don't leave this morning. Don't leave this morning without coming to know Christ. Ask for directions. Oh, we'll be so happy to share with you out of the Word of God. How does God tell you you can have a relationship? But if you're here this morning and those enthusiasm, those flames of love for Christ have died down a little bit, won't you let them be stirred up a little? Won't you fall down and worship as when you were first saved? If you're struggling with living for Christ, won't you make a renewed commitment? I'm going to live a different way. I'm going to live above the world, that the world might know that I'm a Christian and that they can't bring me down to their level again by the grace of God. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I just ask that you make commitments to Christ during this time. You have Stephen come. I ask that you stand. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a second. Does everybody stand? Bow your heads, close your eyes. I said we're going to pray in just a moment. But God's had me preach this message for a reason. If you've never preached before or stood in front of people before without any notes, without even considering what you're going to preach on, I had no clue this was going to preach this morning until, like I said, when we were singing that last song. And I didn't, Pat, I love that song. You did a great job, but I didn't enjoy it. I was up here as nervous as all get out. It's a terrible thing for a preacher to have that happen, but I can just believe God did it for a reason. It's every head bowed, every eyes closed, nobody looking around. This is between you and God. I'm going to go before God in prayer. Are you here this morning? Maybe you were raised in church. Maybe you put on a good front for a lot of years. Maybe you haven't been raised in church. Maybe you haven't even put on a front. But whoever you might be, are you here this morning? And you say, Pastor, I really don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to know, but I really don't know. Will you pray for me? And honestly, that's all I'll do. I won't point you out. No one's going to tap you on the shoulder. I won't even come to your house this week and say, well, you raised your hand. Now let's do. I won't do that. It's between you and God. And so I'd like to take it before God. Are you here like that this morning? Just simply, quickly raise up your hand so that I can see and I'll pray for you. I won't mention your name, but just willing to say, I don't know if I'm saved, but I'd like to know. Will you pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning? Anybody like that this morning? Just quickly raise your hand. Or is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I've lost some of the enthusiasm, some of the edge in my desire for worship, some of the zeal just isn't what it used to be. Will you pray for me that God gives me that zeal back? Or I'm going to lump these two together. Pastor, there's some things that I want victory over. Thank you for the hand. I want victory over. Will you pray that God will give me the victory? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Hands on all sides of the building. Let's pray. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I'd ask that you make decisions, commitments to Christ. It's always good to respond to an altar call by coming to the altar and praying. There's just something about it. It's not necessary, obviously. I know some people are very uncomfortable with that. And if God just doesn't give you the courage and the boldness to do that, then I ask that you at least make those commitments where you're seated. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hands that were raised. You know the needs. You know the hearts. Father, just lay them before you. Father, for habits that need victory. Father, we know by your grace it's possible. Help us to trust you more, to lean on you more. Father, if the enthusiasm or zeal is departed somewhat, first of all, help us to recognize it. But if we recognize it, Lord, rekindle those flames. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through however you'll get through. But Father, renew our zeal, our enthusiasm, our desire to serve you and to worship you and to just love you. And Father, for any that might not know their eternal destiny, Father, we just bring them up before you as well. Father, give them the courage, the boldness to ask before they leave the building today that they too might be saved from the eternal torments of the lake of fire we know as hell. We thank you for what you do in our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.